الهی علف الهی علف فاتحه. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الرحمن الرحیم مالک أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الشهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 11. Yesterday we looked at the concept of Zuhud in the Quran as a subtopic of the various themes that exist in the Quran. And we looked at the concept, and yes, last night of course, being the munasabat of the wafat. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Of the wafat last night, of course, and combining those two themes of not only the idea of the Quran talking about a theoretical zuhud, but of course the wife of the Prophet showing the practical zuhud as well. And we continue this concept of this discussion of the themes in the Quran in today's short discussion. And we look at the idea of repentance in the Quran. We are in the month of mercy, as many of you know, the month of Tawbah and the month of forgiveness. And we are approaching now the halfway point of this month. And so we should know what Islam says, at least to some degree, about the concept of repentance in Islam. First of all, let me discuss an ayat from the Quran that sometimes causes some confusion amongst the youth. We've been asked about this ayat several times, and I want to make sure that there are no misconceptions. The ayat is from Surah An-Nahl, ayat number 119. And the ayat reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لِلَّذِينَ عَمَلَ سُوءٍ بِجَحَالَةٍ ثُمَّ تَابُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ وَأَصْلَحُوا إِنَّ رَبَّكَ مِنْ بَعْدِهَا لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. That you should know that surely your Lord is such that when you perform an evil act out of ignorance and you amend that evil act and return back to Him, after you return back to Him, مِنْ بَعْدِهَا لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, Allah will forgive you and have mercy on you. Now where the problem lies, and where this ayat, at least on the appearance now, is a problem for some of our youth, is the idea of عَمَلُ السُّوءِ بِجَحَالَةٍ, the evil act out of ignorance. So somebody looking at this ayat on the apparent will sit there and think, well, I think what the Quran is talking about here are those acts, or those haram acts that I didn't know was haram. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we don't know the Sharia ruling. We do something and out of ignorance we think, oh, it was allowed, when really it wasn't allowed. So in that case, Allah will forgive me. But then they ask, what about those acts that I've done wrong, that I know what I'm doing is wrong? There's no jahalat involved. There's no ignorance involved. I know what I'm doing is completely against the Sharia. Is this ayat suggesting that those acts that we have done outside the circle of ignorance will not be accepted? This is where the problem of us doing our own tafsir lies. You know, we have, it seems to be a common habit now, across the world, not just in North America, where we have these Quranic circles, in people's homes, people's centers, etc. 5, 6, 10 individuals sit together as a group. They open the Quran, they read it, and then they begin to do tafsir by themselves. There's no ulama there, there's nobody there. A person who may have read one or two books, a person who maybe have overheard, let's say, a tafsir online, they begin to do tafsir of the ayat. It's very dangerous. Islam says that is one of the most dangerous things about the Quran itself. Is that if you do this, you will gain from the Quran a lesson that it doesn't want to give you. From this ayat alone, you will gather, only based on the appearance. But Allah will not forgive those acts that you did knowingly it's haram. Not the case at all. If you pick up an actual tafsir, for example, Allama Tabatawai Rahmatullah Alayh, in Tafsir al-Mizan, about this very ayat, says this idea of amal as-su bi jahalatin, these acts that you're doing, these evil acts, these sins, these mistakes that you're making out of jahalat, out of ignorance, does not mean that you didn't know the Sharia ruling at that time. He says that we have to define in Islam what a jahil is. Oh. He says that any individual, you and I, doesn't matter who it is in a state of committing a sin. At that moment of committing a sin, your aql is not controlling your internal kingdom. Your faculty of desire, your faculty of repulsion, your faculty of anger, your shahwa, your ghadab, all of these things right now is controlling your internal kingdom at the moment of sin. And once that control is made, that means the faculty of aql that should be on top is somewhere at the bottom, being completely drowned by your lust, your desire, your shahwa, your ghazab. Allama writes that in that state, when your aql is completely at the pus level, the low level, you are considered to be in the state of jahala in Islam. If you look at the era of ignorance in history, the time of the Holy Prophet had came and announced Islam to the masses, we look at some of the acts that these people would do, we understand there's no logical base to them at all. Everything is based on illogical decisions. That's why they're known as people who are jahil, and the era is known as the era of jahiliyyah. When the Quran talks about amal as-su bi jahalatin, you're performing a sin, you're committing an evil act out of ignorance, it's because at that moment, your quwwat-e aqliyyah, the department of your aql, is completely gone. You're not thinking straight. That's why immediately after, when the ayat says, once you turn back, tabu min ba'da dhalik wa aslahu, then you make amends. Turning back to what? Turning back to that structure now where your aql leads your internal kingdom. So for that brief moment, like I said, where we are completely consumed by our desire, by our lust, we're not thinking straight, we're not acting straight, but in the back of our head, wallah, we know what we're doing is wrong. But then all of a sudden we have this sense of remorse. We think, what did I just do? That's a problem that I just did. At that moment now, there is an amendment. There is islah happening inside of you, where your department of aql now is once again overtaking your desire. At that moment then, la ghafoor rahim, the Quran says, Allah will forgive you. So when you read the Quran, you come across these ayats that on the apparent might mean one thing. Know that it takes a proper mufassir, not you and I, I'm sorry to say, to do tafsir of the Quran. I ask you, if you are part of those circles, and they appear to be growing across the world, propose to the leader of those groups that maybe we should have an alim sit with us and go through the ayat of the Quran, inshallah. One salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So where one person takes this ayat, meaning that, look, provided I do something haram out of my ignorance, I'll be forgiven. If I do something that I knowingly is wrong in the eyes of Allah, I won't be forgiven. That's the apparent of this ayat. It's a very hopeless ayat. We've made several mistakes knowingly that we have broken the laws of Sharia. Are we to believe that Allah won't forgive us? If we are sincere in our tawbah? Of course not. It goes against every principle of Allah's mercy. But like I said, if you were to simply do tafsir of the zahir of this ayat, you would come to the conclusion wrongfully that Allah will only forgive those sins that you did out of ignorance of the Sharia, not the case like we mentioned. This idea of forgiveness and tawbah, you've heard it several times. I just want to, very briefly, for my youth especially, describe to you a tree in a garden. Okay, follow me for a second. I want you to imagine, either in your front lawn or somewhere in the backyard, let's say, you planted a tree. You've been in that house for 15, 20 years. The tree, mashallah, is now nice and high, nice and strong. Its roots are firm. Its trunk is nice and strong. Its branches are upright. Everything is perfect. The city comes to you and says, look, Mr. Jaffrey, you have to chop down this tree. It's obstructing the view of the streets. It's causing a problem within the neighbors. The tree has to go. So you go into your cupboard, you pull out the cupboard, you pull out those fruit knives that you use to cut your fruit, and you go out there and you begin to cut the tree. It's been there for 20 years. Follow me now for a second. It's been there for 20 years. The roots are firm. The trunk is huge. The branches are very strong. And you pull out a knife you use to cut your peaches at iftar time. You won't get very far. The next step is that you go and you buy an axe, let's say, from Walmart. And you begin chopping at the tree. You might get further than the fruit knife, but you won't get very far. Again, it may take you days now to get this massive tree down. Then you get those two-man saws. Have you seen those? Where one guy's doing this, one guy's doing that. You get that, let's say. And you call up your bichada friend and say, look, come and help me chop down this tree in your Rosa. He says, sure, why not? I'll buy you Popeyes, they'll say at the end. No problem. At the very last stage, when you begin to be a little bit intelligent and save up some money, you buy an electric chainsaw. One of those. You plug it in, and within half an hour, timber, the tree is down. Okay? Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that across our entire life, we are planting the tree of sins inside of our hearts. And the tree gets bigger, bigger and bigger and bigger. To the point now, when you reach 25, 30, 35, 40, 65 years, the tree is massive. The roots are so firm in the ground. The trunk is so large. The branches are so upright. Now when you bring your astaghfirullah to be wa atubu ilayhi to that tree, nothing's going to happen. When you bring that fruit knife to your tree, nothing's going to happen. When you begin to now up your ante and you're now in the month of mercy, you now have the axe in your hand. Allah said the doors of mercy are open. Now you start to chop off at that tree of sins, or you might get somewhere. When eventually you get to the night of Qadr, the night of power, when now you have that electric chainsaw in your hand. And 25, 30 years of sincerity, you want to really remove this tree, you begin to chop down this tree of sin. But that's what we do. We are bringing a fruit knife to the game when Allah is requiring us to bring a chainsaw to the game. And then we claim that, look, I'm not getting anywhere in my spirituality. So now when Imam Khomeini says it one step further, it's fine. If you're lucky, you'll be able to get that chainsaw and shove the other. If you're not, the other, of course, solution are for my youth. Then don't wait till the tree gets so large. Before the city comes knocking on your door, realize, look, my tree's gotten too big. Now, let's cut off the tree before the city comes and rings my doorbell. Before Malik al-Maut comes and rings your doorbell, understand what's happening. So for my youth now, when you still have that passion for Islam, with my youth now, where inshallah your tree of sin is not that large, where you need an electric chainsaw to chop it down, now is the time for you to begin to slowly uproot that tree from inside of you. But understanding that this is the moment now. Don't let it get to the point where it gets where you're 60, 65 years. You know, at least in India, as far as I know, there was this, you know, this movement, and the movement's still there, that when you live your entire life, you do whatever you want. When you become old and gray, you go for Hajj. It could be wajib on you when you're young. You could be a great businessman, a good farmer, you're making loads of money, but you think, abito khed, waqt hai abhi, time hai abhi. So you wait till 60, 65. And the reason why I say this is because, number one, when I went to Alipur about 7 years ago in India, I talked to some of the young individuals there. I go, look, you're making good money, go for Hajj. He goes, abhi se? already go to Hajj? I said, yes. And sometimes when these qafilas come to Qum, and we know some people in those qafilas, we go meet them, the entire qafila, the average age of every member of that qafila is at least 85 years old. One jawan is there to pick up the pots and pans of food, that's about it. They need help getting off the bus, they need help getting on the bus, they can't sleep properly, they can't eat properly, they need their masala, achar, all these things they need, and their whole ziyarat and hajj has gone out the window. But the idea of, look, once I have one foot in my grave, the other foot's going to be by the Khana Kaaba. I do my hajj and then I pray for my death. Whoa. It's not what Islam says. Islam does not say you live your life however you want to and then inshallah Allah will accept that. That tawbah when you are facing death. The reason why Fir'aun's repentance was not accepted, he's drowning in the water. He then says, I accept Nabi Musa's Lord. I am the believer in Allah. Allah rejects his tawbah. I don't want it. At that case, when you are fighting for your life, you're drowning in the sea. You've lived your whole life. You've claimed to be God. The biggest mushrik of the time. Now when death is right in front of you, now you cry that la ilaha illa. No, it doesn't work that way. You lived your whole life doing whatever you want. Now when you're 85, 90, 95 years old, you decide to crawl towards Hajj and maybe inshallah Allah will forgive you. Maybe He will. But the postponement of repentance shouldn't be in our life. It should be immediate. We have a very nice hadith by our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He talks about how we should sometimes repent. He says that for every sin, there is a specific repentance. He says, Al-Sirru bi-Sirri Al-A'laniyatul bil-A'laniyah. Beautiful. He goes, those sins that you did privately, you repent privately. Those sins you did publicly, you repent publicly. Do we do that? We embarrass, we ridicule, we insult a mu'min brother or sister in public. And then we call them on the phone at night one-on-one and say, look, I'm sorry. Not going to work that way. You insulted him in public, you ask for his forgiveness in public. You're sitting around in a group, you're joking around, you go too far, you upset the brother. He leaves, he storms off for days and days, doesn't talk to you. No texting, no message, no BBM, nothing. You see him somewhere, said, look, I was just joking around, I didn't mean to do that. He might accept your forgiveness, but the Holy Prophet says, around the same people that you had insulted him, and you had taken his abru and respect from, go back in that same group and give that respect back. Because when Amir al-Mu'mineen Nahj al-Balagha talks about the conditions of istighfar, they're very, very scary. Six steps that are extremely difficult, Imam Khomeini writes. The first two are not so much, the last two are the perfection of repentance. Now I'll discuss the first two, inshallah, we'll move towards Musaib, and inshallah it's time for Salat. He says the biggest thing that we need to do to have this idea of the acceptance of our forgiveness is remorse, number one. You have to feel bad for what you did. You can't justify your sins. You can't for a moment say, oh, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that big of a deal. I know people who've committed worse sins than me, we say. You allow your nafs to feel okay about themselves. And then this idea of a commitment to Allah that I won't repeat that sin again. We say, sorry Allah, we repeat the sin. We say, sorry Allah, we repeat the sin. It's not going to work that way. Allah says, look, if you're truly apologetic towards me, then stop doing what upsets me. And so these two steps are extremely important. Remorse and then no repetition, the two R's. Otherwise, if you look at the power of forgiveness, not only do we see it in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we see it in the Ahlul Bayt, of course. Throughout the life of our Holy Prophet, there's a reason why he's always Rahmatul Lil Alameen. He would forgive individuals who used to throw sewage and garbage at him. And then of course his grandson would forgive an individual who would stop water for him as well. In Karbala, we have messages for every individual at every stage in your life. If you are somebody who's drowning in sin, if you are somebody who thinks for a moment that Allah will not forgive you, if you think for a moment that, look, I have lived a horrible life, there's no way I'm going to be forgiven. Come to Karbala and ask Janabi Hur, the same individual who was the individual who stopped the supply of water for Imam Hussein. The same individual who asked Umar bin Sa'd, on the night before Ashura, what will happen tomorrow on the day of Ashura? He says, Hur, heads will fly, bodies will be trampled, people will be killed. Looked around, the books say, he saw 30,000 on one side, he saw a handful on one side. He said, I was literally standing between heaven and hell. At that moment, I walked towards Imam Hussein with my hands tied, begging for forgiveness. And the only thing Imam Hussein said that, Hud, you've come to me at a time where I can't give you anything. I don't have a drop of water for you. He said, all you can do is allow me to sacrifice my life for you. And then there's this discussion happened between Hud and his son, that who should go give their life first? And then Imam Hussein says one jumla that I wish anyone said to Imam Hussein. He says to Hur, Hur, you go first. God forbid there come a time on any father that he has to go and lift the body of his young son. God forbid he be that way. Did anyone ever stop and tell Imam Hussein that when Janabi Ali Akbar was crying that, Baba, there's pain in my chest? When he called the small kids of Bani Hashim to come and help me lift up the body of my young son and bring it back to the Khaymagah, did anyone stop and think, this is a Zaif father, he's a Jawan son, is there no one out there who can help Imam Hussein? سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ قَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the month of mercy, give us a tawfiq to understand how to ask for forgiveness from you, inshaAllah. We are individuals who want to be pure, we want to be infallible, we want to be great individuals. But our sins get in the way, shaitan's waswasa gets in the way. We ask you, Allah, to cleanse our hearts, accept our forgiveness, and then give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins, inshaAllah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.